Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. So thankful that you can join us here on this Mother's Day. I'd like to start off this morning by just saying thank you to all the mothers that we have in our church. I'm very thankful being away from my mother physically, that since we've been out here, I've had so many ladies in the church that have just taken me and my family under their wings. Very thankful for each one of you. But I am really looking forward to the time that we're able to spend in God's Word this morning. And that we're able to be encouraged and be able to refocus again in what God has for us. And the subject this morning that we're going to look at, the title of the message is, But Why? We're going to look in Psalm 43, so if you could turn there with me this morning. And we're going to look at this passage, and I would really like to encourage you as we look at this and the topic we're discussing this morning, to really consider how we approach difficult times in our lives and how we approach them in relation to our response to God. And what is our response to God? Do we have a response? Do we go to God in these times? In Psalm 43, we see David talking. We see David addressing God in the midst of another difficult situation in his life, a time where he is really wondering why this is taking place again. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 43 in its entirety, these five verses. It says, Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's open up with prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can dig into your word again, that we can look at this passage from Psalms as David is crying out to you. And I pray that we'd be able to draw application from it for us today. Regardless of the circumstances that we're facing, Lord, help us to realize that we can go to you, that we can get comfort from you, that even when we still don't get the answers we want initially, that we can find that hope and that peace in you. And Lord, help us to trust in you. Bless this time now. Pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. One of the many joys that I am having right now with having a two-year-old, along with the many difficulties every day, is that we are having a lot more conversations. My daughter and I talk a lot, and a lot of it is me trying to figure out exactly what she's trying to say. She's actually speaking very clearly now, but there's still a lot of confusion that takes place. And yet there are also times when she is very clear about what she is saying. She also really knows how to grab a hold of my heartstrings. The other day, she asked me if I thought her dress was pretty. And I said, yes, I think your dress is beautiful. And then she looked up at me with her beautiful blue eyes and said, will you marry me? And I don't think I could have said no to that if I even wanted to. It was the most adorable thing that I'd seen. And then a day later, she came up to me again and she goes, Daddy, I love you very special. Which to her is the deepest heartfelt emotion that she can exhibit there. I love you very special. And then she asked me once again to marry her. So I asked her to really hold on to that feeling and to never forget it because she's obviously not marrying anyone else because I'm not letting that happen. But I am excited that she wanted to marry me, that she loves me that much. But one of her favorite sayings that she says regularly is why. The old why question, the question that I know many of us ask a lot, but I think you see it a lot in little kids because they're trying to understand things. They're constantly taking in information. They're wondering what is happening and they want a reason. And it's really funny sometimes, and sometimes it's not as funny, when she will ask either my wife or I why, and we will explain it to her, she will then go to the other one and ask the exact same question. And she is really trying to understand what is taking place, or why can she not have this treat? Why can she not watch this movie? Why can she not do what she wants to do? She has to have the explanation for it. And as much as it is at times difficult and also cute at the same time, I was thinking the other day as I was preparing this message in this passage in Psalm 43, how much we are like a little child when we ask, why. When we are in a situation and we don't understand what's taking place, and we go before God and we ask Him why, and maybe God answers us. Maybe God tells us to wait on the answer. Maybe He does not give us the answer. And we continue to ask why. How are we approaching God in those times? Is there a way that we can question God? Are we allowed to do that? Or do we have to just blindly follow whatever He says? Well, folks, we see here an example from the life of David of how we can bring our questions to God in the right way. We see, first of all, the response and how we are to approach God in these times. Verse 1 is really simple. We are to go to God, first of all. When it says here, when David's talking in verse 1, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." When it says, "Judge me and plead my cause," he's asking for deliverance. He's asking God a specific request to save him from what he is facing. This ungodly nation is this people that are sinning against him, that are causing him harm or potentially going to be causing him harm. Understand that as David approached this situation, he went to God. Now, we understand from the life of David, it's not like he always went to God initially. It wasn't as if this was his response 100% of the time. And David is not the person that we are trying to hold up here as the ultimate example of a person that was here on this earth. The only person that was perfect was Jesus Christ. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Christ should be our sole focus. But realize that David gives us a great example on how to approach this time. And as he has questions and as he is wondering what is happening, he goes to God. He asks God and he gives him the information. He asks a specific request of him. At the end of verse 1, he says, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." David is feeling this oppression from his enemies. David is feeling these circumstances just surround him and he does not know what to do. And even more so, he doesn't know why this is taking place. But folks, understand that it is always better to come to God not understanding what He is doing than to not seek Him at all. For some reason, we feel as Christians that until we gain an understanding, until we think we have a handle on what is taking place, we have to try to figure it out, and we then can come to God after that. Well, folks, we need to go to God immediately. Because what happens many times when we try to find our own answers, when we try to find our own solutions, is that we are setting ourselves up for more trouble. If we try to seek advice from man, and these people that we seek advice from are doing it outside of God, we are setting ourselves up for potentially unwise advice. The story of Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12 comes to mind as he really was seeking out this counsel, and he went to some wise counselors, but then he also went to some counselors that he knew were going to tell him what he wanted to hear. We have to be careful of who we go to seek and find information. Realize that many times we do go to God. Many unsaved people cry out for God in the midst of a difficult time, but this is only after they have exhausted every other potential resource that they can think of. Sadly, this is true of us as Christians as well. Many times we will be struggling with something. We will have a difficulty in our life. There will be a situation we can't explain. And we try to deal with it ourselves. We try to take care of it in our understanding, and then we only go to God when we feel like we have nowhere else to go. Understand, Christian, we should go to God immediately. Seeking God should be a natural response for us. And this should happen long before a difficulty comes. It should happen continually and regularly for us as believers. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually." Really leaving no time that we should not be seeking God. It should be the habit, it should be the pattern of our lives as believers. 1 Chronicles 22:19, the beginning of that verse says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Really setting your life in the direction of seeking after God. And then Acts 17, verse 27. See, it says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. How comforting is it to know that when we are thinking about seeking God, it's not like we have to go on a long journey to find Him. It's not like we have to go and look in every little place that we can think of to try to find where God is at. He is not far from any of us. And we can seek him and we will find him. God's word promises to us. But folks, we have to go to God first. When we have questions for God, when we are not understanding something, don't try to find other places to get answers. Go to God immediately. But verse 2 here gives us an understanding of what our attitude should be as we approach God. Number 2 here, we are to humbly appeal to God. Verse 2 says, "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" This is where David's question of why comes about. He's made that request in verse 1, and here he asks why. He does not notice, question who God is and what he is doing here, and he is not questioning God's character or his sovereignty. He is honestly seeking to understand why this situation is happening to him. He's asking, why am I having this difficulty? Why does it feel like you have casted me off? What is happening here in my life? Folks, it can be easy for us to question what God is doing. At the same time, we then question who God is. We question, why are you doing this to me? This is unjust and this is not right. And many times as humans, we feel justified in asking that. But when we come before God, we must do so humbly and with the right attitude and asking genuinely what is taking place here, but doing so with a humble spirit. We need to make sure we are checking our motivations. We are checking our heart as we make these requests of God. Reminder that Hebrews 11:6 really is explaining here in this chapter talking about faith, how vitally important faith is when we are coming before God and how we are acting before him. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, once again, diligently seek him." Folks, we have to diligently seek him. We have to continually seek after him. And we have to do so with faith. See, why many people in this world cannot comprehend worshiping God or following after a God they've never seen is because they have to have things proven to them. But we realize that faith is a vitally important part. It is the foundation of our belief in God. We must have that faith. Realize that there are many examples in Scripture of people that asked in the wrong way, and God either did not hear them or did not answer them as they were requesting. Saul many times would come before God, and he did not have a right relationship with him, or he was doing something in the wrong way. In 1 Samuel 28, he is coming before God, and he is asking for help, for deliverance, and he's asking, what is going to happen to me? And yet God does not answer him because that relationship had been severed by Saul. And we realize that later in that chapter, that is when Saul goes and seeks out the witch of Endor and tries through the wrong way to find answers for what is taking place. Then turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as James is discussing here what it looks like to have difficulties and conflict among people, he really deals with this topic of making sure that your priorities are right, that your requests are addressed in the right way. James 4, 1 through 4, or 1 through 3 says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Are we requesting things of God selfishly? Are we requesting things of God so that we can consume it upon our lust? When we come before God and we make a request of him, we must do so humbly. We can be honest. We can question what is taking place in this circumstance, but we cannot question who God is or what his master plan is if we are not doing so in the right way. And that means we cannot question our Heavenly Father directly. It means that when we come before him, we're doing so humbly with the right heart attitude. Humbly appeal to God. But the number 3, not only are we supposed to initially go to God and we're supposed to humbly appeal to him, but folks, we need to make sure we are worshiping God. Notice back in Psalm 43 in verses 3 through 4, it says this, "So send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." You see, David desired to be before the presence of God. He wanted to come before God and be in his presence so he could worship him. Remember, just the previous verses before this, David is questioning what is taking place. What has happened with this change here? He is coming before God, and then he is realizing that he must worship God because God is worthy of worship, and he wants to come before his presence. The attitude that we see here from David is that even in the midst of times of turmoil and struggle where he is not understanding, where he has many questions about what God is doing and about what is taking place to him, he still takes time to worship him and to come before God. Why would David do that? Why would David then want to see God's presence and to dwell in his presence? Because David had experienced what it meant to be in the presence of God. All throughout Scripture, we see examples of what it means to be in the presence of God. And there are several truths about that. I have a couple here for you. First of all, God's presence brings us rest. Realize that when we are struggling with a difficulty in our life, whether directly or indirectly affecting us, it does a lot of things to us, one of those being it doesn't bring us a lot of rest. It doesn't allow us to have that peace in our lives. Exodus 33:14, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." When God's presence is there and we are dwelling in it, it gives us rest. But not only do we get that rest from God's presence, we also get guidance. God's presence brings guidance. Genesis 28:15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Realize that this promise that God is making here was to a very specific group of people. But realize that what it shows us here is an attribute of God's character. And a promise that he gives when he promises to guide us, when he promises to give us rest, that he will not break that promise. The same promise that he can make to others, when he makes that to us as believers, as his children, which he does, he means it. But not only does it bring rest, does it bring guidance, God's presence also brings that true peace. Psalm 23, famous psalm as we're thinking about what it means to go through difficult times, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why does the psalmist here not fear evil? "Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Once again, the presence of God here brings that peace. That peace that cannot be felt in any other way. Folks, we can have temporary peace. We can have times where we feel like things have kind of subsided, that everything's getting a little bit better. But no matter what our circumstances are, there's always going to be something that is trying to keep us from having peace in our lives. And the only thing that can bring true, lasting peace is the presence of God in our lives. But then lastly here, the fourth thing is that God's presence brings exceeding joy. Notice what it said in verse 4 of Psalm 43, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." Let me ask you, are you able to right now say that God's presence has brought you exceeding joy? There's a large lack of joy in this world right now. There is really a lot of confusion and a lot of questioning that is taking place by Christians and non-Christians. Joy is something that you just don't see. The nature of some of the regulations that have been brought down upon us is that people are even afraid to interact with one another. That there is even this lack of joy when you see someone, you're kind of cautious and you don't want to go near them. Where is that joy supposed to come from? It is supposed to come from dwelling in the presence of God. And let me tell you, regardless of regulations, regardless of things that are being placed upon us, we can still find joy in the presence of God at all times. It doesn't matter if we are alone and secluded. We can find presence in God and in God alone. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. If you're like me, there's a lot of things that bring you joy in your life. I love being with my family, with my wife, with my daughter, with friends. I love being in the outdoors. There's a lot of things that bring me joy, but most of those are very temporary. There are things that come up that take away that joy. But true joy, the fullness of joy, exceeding joy, can only be found in the presence of God. Are we seeking Him? Are we desiring to find that joy in the presence of God? Are we desiring to find that peace, that guidance, that rest in the presence of our Lord? Just as David exemplifies for us here in verses 3 through 4, as he is explaining that he wants to be in the presence of God, as he wants to find that exceeding joy, we must do the same. But then that same response of worshiping God, he goes even a step further. Not only is there that internal seeking of God and worshiping of God, but then number four here, our response when we bring questions to God is that we ultimately should praise Him. We should praise God for who He is, for what He has done for us. See, David goes from questioning at the beginning of this section here in the psalm, questioning what God is doing and why this is happening, to the end of verse 4 and verse 5, he then is praising God. And he is then asking himself, why was I upset to begin with? Notice what it says here at the end of verse 4. "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." And then verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." David gives us an explanation here of what our response should be, and really a great picture of it. He is coming before God. He's asking this question, but as he goes throughout this process, he's drawn closer and closer to God, and then ultimately he is praising Him, and he is asking, why was I even crying out in the first place? Why was I even questioning God? Because when you go before God, if your heart is in the right place and you have the right motivations, you can't help but praise Him for the goodness that He has shown to you. David is praising Him for the goodness that He has shown. David was content to trust what God was doing. Notice this, even though we don't see an example here of how God answered his initial question. We don't have any reason to believe that in this circumstance that God actually told David what he was doing. There are going to be times in our life, in fact, the majority of the time, where we do not get an answer in the moment for why something is taking place. Why is this evil surrounding me? Why is these difficult situations taking place in my life? Folks, we can ask those questions and we can ask them in the right way, but if we do so, we have to come at it with trust in God and what He is doing, and acknowledging that there is a potential that we will not get an answer, that we then have to trust in God. Consider the example of Job. Think about how he is there and he's questioning God, and he's been tried to help by his friends, but really his friends were not doing much helping for him. And he endures all their questioning and their accusations, and what did you do against God? And then finally Job is just like, I don't understand and I don't know what's happening. And he in a way asks God, why are you doing this? And then God spends three chapters in Job explaining to him, where were you when I created this world? Can you comprehend how this world works together, how each little piece fits together? And realize that as Job, at the end of that book, he gets to the point where he states, I had heard of you, but now I have seen you and I know you. And he falls on his face and he worships God. Folks, we must get to the point where we have so much trust in God, not that we are blindly following, but we are following with the faith that saved us. We are following with a trust in Him because of what He has done for us in the past, and we know that He will continue to uphold us in the future. Folks, very simple applications from this passage, from this short psalm, that I want us to think about this morning. We need to make sure we are setting a pattern in our life of seeking God at all times. Of seeking Him, not just in the difficult times, but seeking Him at all times in our life. Having that time with Him daily, praying to Him, seeking what His will is for our lives, making sure that we are continually following after what God has for us. But then not only that, make sure that when we have questions for God, that we bring those before Him, that we go to God, but that we do so with a humble spirit. That we make sure that our heart attitude is right. And then, folks, we need to continually reflect on what God is doing for us. We need to make sure that we are looking at what He has done in the past, what He is doing for us currently, and what He is going to do for us in the future. And understand, lastly, folks, that we must trust God. This is paramount. This is the most important thing that we need to get from this passage. That we understand that just as David was doing, as he was coming to God, as he was seeking Him, as he was looking for direction and answers, he ultimately still was trusting in God. Just as that passage we go to all the time in Proverbs says, that we are to not lean in our own understanding. We're not supposed to understand things in what we can grasp, because really, we grasp such a small portion of what God sees, and what God knows, and what God is doing. We can't trust in our understanding, but we are supposed to look to Him. We're supposed to trust in God. Folks, I want you to think on this. If we can trust God to save our lives, why can't we trust Him to guide our lives? If God has the power to save us from our sins, God has the power to keep us eternally secure. Would it not make sense that He has the power to guide our lives and to do so for, as we see in Romans, for what is ultimately for His good? And many times it's going to seem really kind of off and make us question, well, really, is this for our good? It may not be so for our good in the short term, but God is going to guide us and God is going to bring us through. And though we see many times in the people, even in Scripture and throughout history, that have gone through very difficult trials and some even gave their lives, God still was true to them. God still blessed them because they trusted in Him. Folks, when we have questions, when we don't understand what is taking place in our lives, we need to go to God. We need to honestly seek Him. We need to humbly come before Him and bring our questions, bring our lack of understanding before Him. But that should cause us to then worship Him and to praise Him. Let me challenge each of you this morning to spend time praising and worshiping God as you are also asking God for answers. But realize we have to come back to the point where we trust in Him because we have seen what He has done for us. And then God will receive the glory for that, and He will bless us, and He will give us that direction that we are so desperately seeking for. Seek God, trust Him, look to Him for those answers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. I pray that You would help each one of us to trust in You. Lord, I pray for the Christians that are watching this, that You would help them to realize that they can trust in You, that You are the same God that saved them from their sins, and You are the same God that can guide them through the difficulties of life. Lord, help us to place our trust in You, not in our own understanding. And Lord, I pray for those that are watching right now that do not know You as their Savior, that they have a lot of questions, that they have a lack of understanding that can't be explained. Help them to realize that they can only gain that true understanding, that they can only get that peace that is everlasting from You. I pray that You would help them to see their need for salvation and to realize that in order to be saved, they must only believe on the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us on this day to commit ourselves to seek You continually, and that we will be able to draw closer to you because of that. Bless this day. Give us continual opportunities to be a testimony for you to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.